Well, I wonder if you have ever been badly damaged or wronged by another person. I know I've been unjustly treated by people before. People have treated me very badly. And when it happens, we cry out for justice, don't we? We want somebody to step in and put it right. And I think as Christians, we sometimes shy away from this sort of thing, don't we? We don't like the idea of taking sides with people. We can think that graciousness means that we can never call what is sinful sin. Or we say to people who are acting unjustly, wrongly, that they need to repent. But that's kind of it. We just sort of leave it there. But we do have a God who cares about justice, don't we? And as we read this passage this morning, it's not a difficult passage to understand, really. It's all about the God who cares about justice. And just as God cares about justice, he wants you and me to care about justice as well. It's not godly to allow unjust behaviour to pass unnoticed and unmentioned. He wants us to care about it. It's not godly to let injustice rule, is it? Where things are unjust, we should say so. Where we see injustice, we should seek to put right what has been done wrong. And that's really what this passage is about. God calls out some unjust behaviour and acts in such a way to make it clear that he cares about justice. Now, just a bit of context on where we're at in this book. Last week, we saw how Ahab won two big victories over the army of Syria. And Ahab had sinned, but despite his sin, God showed grace to Ahab. And he gave him a positive word that led to victory over the Syrian army. And we also saw how the bad theology of the Syrians led them into problems. It was specifically their bad theology that led to them losing that war. They didn't reckon that God, Yahweh, was God over everything. They thought he was only God over the hills and nothing more, and that's why they were defeated. And the Lord showed them that that was wrong by defeating them. In the end, Ahab then let the king of Syria go free, and we saw how he didn't listen to God's word again. He decided to do whatever he thought was right, rather than what the Lord had told him to do in that situation. So last week, we saw Ahab acting unjustly towards God, ignoring God's commands, and today we see Ahab act unjustly towards his own people. And you might think, what has this got to do with us this morning? Well, there are three things this passage has to say to us today. Firstly, we should expect injustice in the world. Secondly, we need to trust God to execute justice. And thirdly, we need to grab hold of God's mercy as he enacts justice. So three things this passage wants to say to you and me this morning. Firstly then, we should expect injustice. So let me just quickly sum up what happens in verses 1 through to 16 here. Ahab, the king, sees Naboth's vineyard and decides he wants it. Naboth says no, and Ahab goes off for a big sulk, like a child. His wife, Jezebel, wonders what sort of king takes no for an answer and tells him, don't worry about it, I'll sort it out. So she sets up a fast, and she gets two Romans to go and falsely accuse Naboth of blasphemy so that he will be taken outside and stoned to death. When Ahab hears that Naboth has been killed, he gladly goes down and takes possession of his vineyard that he wanted all along. Now, we might read that and think Naboth was perfectly within his rights to say no to Ahab. It's his vineyard, right? You can do with it what he wants. But actually, it's not only within his rights to say no, he wasn't allowed to say yes. If you read God's law in Leviticus 25 and in Numbers 36, the Israelites were prohibited from selling off their land, except in very specific circumstances. Now, the reason for that was because God had given particular areas of the land to the 12 different tribes of Israel. And he said that the land had to stay with the tribe to whom it had been given. Now, that law existed to stop wealth from being hoarded by one or two people in the country. Instead, and then leaving certain tribes with no inheritance, no portion of land to live in. So Naboth saying no wasn't only within his rights, it was actually in line with God's law on the matter. Ahab was asking Naboth to sell what God had said shouldn't be sold. And when Naboth refuses to sell, Ahab goes away angry that Naboth has done exactly what God asked him to do. Now, what happens after Ahab stomps away for his little moody about it is pure injustice, isn't it? Naboth is fitted up by Jezebel for something he hasn't done. He's put to a kangaroo court and then he's put to death because of the sin and selfishness and greed of other people. Now, the big point to take away from that in those verses is that we should expect injustice in the world. Now, there's a realism here to what the Bible teaches, isn't there? Ever since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, death and injustice entered the world. That is just the way it is. And what Naboth shows us is a picture of the world as it really is. It tells us that we should expect to face injustice. Even God's people will sometimes face injustices. The message all over the Bible again and again and again is that sin leads to injustice and the world is full of sin. You know, the reality is God doesn't promise us an easy life, does he? That's just not there in the Bible. He doesn't tell us if we trust in Jesus and we have enough faith, all of our problems will just go away. That's not there. Jesus told his disciples that they would be flogged in the synagogues. They would be arrested. They would face unjust trials for his sake. Jesus himself faced those things, didn't he? That's what Jesus promised his followers. Now, if God really does promise us health, wealth, happiness, and an easy life, why did Naboth die? There's no answer to that, is there? Why were all the disciples imprisoned or exiled or killed? Why did Jesus suffer and die at the hands of ungodly men? If godly men have a perfect, happy, healthy, wonderful life. Now, the reality is, though, that's not what Jesus promises. And also, one of the reasons we can believe the Bible is because it is realistic about the way the world is. It doesn't offer us a rose-tinted view of things, does it? But neither does it descend into total pessimism and say everything is awful all of the time. The Bible presents the world as it really is, and here it tells us we will sometimes face injustice. And we should expect it. The other thing to notice here, though, is that we can't fail to see Jesus in this story. Let me just read a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 26. This is when Jesus has been arrested. The chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at last, two came forward. Exactly what happened here. Jesus suffered exactly what Naboth did, didn't he? Two false witnesses accusing him of blasphemy that he hadn't done and then put to death because of the sin and the selfishness of other people. Exactly the same. The same God who tells us to expect injustice is the very same God who suffered injustice on our behalf for us. We have our own Naboth, don't we, who understands the reality of injustice. He doesn't just say, oh, expect injustice, just get on with that. No, he says, expect it, and I know what it's like because I have suffered it too. The same Jesus who shared in Naboth's suffering will surely be the one who is united to us in our suffering as well. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5. As we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. We share in Christ's sufferings. He is united with us in our sufferings. We are united to him in our suffering for him. We are to expect injustice in the world. But the same God who tells us to expect it is also the God who endured it, who suffered it himself, who understands it. And that is why he can comfort us in our suffering. He can comfort us when we face injustice because he has been there and he knows what it is like. But secondly, this passage tells us to trust God to execute justice. So suddenly, in verse 17, in the wake of this injustice, out of nowhere, the prophet Elijah suddenly just pops up. You know, there's no sort of warning he's coming, but there he is. And the incident with Naboth's vineyard feels like it's finished, doesn't it? Naboth has died, the king's taken his vineyard. It's very sad, but there it is. But God's word doesn't leave things there. And Elijah is dispatched to go and pronounce judgment against the king. And if you look at verses 17 through to 19, one big thing becomes clear. Elijah being told to pronounce judgment on the king means that God and his word stand over the royal house. The king is not greater than God's word, and the king is not immune from God's justice. God's word stands over everybody, whether you are poor or rich, king or pauper. Doesn't matter how rich or powerful somebody is, we are all under the rule of God's word. And verses 19 to 20 offer comfort to all of us who have suffered injustice. It tells us that God sees it and God will enact justice in the end. Because no sooner than Naboth dies, God intervenes by sending Elijah to go and take it up with the king. God's word defends Naboth, doesn't it? Naboth has suffered a grave injustice and God cares. God tracks down Ahab and delivers some hard truths through Elijah. Justice is served, isn't it? Now we might have some questions about why God waited until after Naboth had died to go and deliver his justice. Why didn't he just intervene and stop it? And to be honest with you, the passage doesn't answer that question. It doesn't tell us why God waited specifically. But what it does say, loud and clear, is that one way or the other, justice will be served. God will not allow injustice to stand, will he? He will not ignore it. He will execute justice in the end. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but in his time, justice will come. And I think two big things flow out of that for us here this morning. Firstly, it means we can leave justice in the hands of a God who cares deeply for justice. When we have been wronged, when we feel we've faced injustices, we can happily not take vengeance because we know that the Lord will one day enact perfect justice. I don't have to go out and take my own revenge, do I? Because the Lord will serve justice in the end. Now, if there's no justice coming, if God doesn't care about justice, then ultimately all we have left is revenge or falling in on ourselves in total bitterness. No, we just become angry, don't we? That's not fair. There is nothing but cold, hard unfairness staring us in the face if God doesn't care about justice. But the God who cares about Naboth and the injustice he faced, the God who judged Ahab because of Ahab's sin against Naboth, is the same God who cares about injustice that happens to you and to me as well. And he promises that he will enact perfect justice in his time. And if you doubt that, if you think, I'm not sure about that, God's merciful, isn't he? God doesn't want to be doing that sort of thing. There are psalms in the Bible, they're called imprecatory psalms, that are prayers to God, asking him to do some pretty awful, unpleasant sounding things to Israel's unrepentant enemies. That is part of God's word. God inspired those imprecatory psalms. They're prayers asking God for justice. That's fundamentally what they are. And the Lord puts them in his word. They are prayers that we can pray because ours is a God who cares about justice. And that gives us an attractive God, doesn't it? Christians love to talk about grace and mercy a lot, and that's absolutely right that we talk about that. But some of us do it in such a way that sounds like God doesn't care about justice, and he doesn't care about doing what's right. But that's a false view of God. That's not true of him at all. It is much more comforting to know that the God who cares about the sin committed against us, that damaged us, is on the side of those who've been victimized. He's on the side of those who've been damaged and hurt and harmed. And he will vindicate them in the end through his justice. But a second thing it does is it gives us a warning that if perfect justice is coming, well, that necessarily includes you and me as well, doesn't it? If God cares about justice, he must care about those times that injustice has happened because of things that we have said and things that we have done. And that presents a problem for all of us, doesn't it? When we're wronged, when you damage me, I cry out for justice. That's what I want. And the God who cares about justice is not deaf to that because he calls for justice too. But what does that mean when I have wronged other people? What does that mean when you have wronged other people in the way that we have acted? Or what does it mean about the ways in which we have wronged God through our sin? The God who cares about justice cares that he has been wronged as well, doesn't he? And he calls for justice. And he tells us here, clearly enough, he will enact perfect justice in the end. And that means we will face his perfect justice in the end, doesn't it? If the injustice that happened to Naboth points us to Jesus, then the sin of Ahab surely points to our own sin against Christ. We have to recognise that the God who cares about justice, the same God who we find very attractive when someone has harmed me, you know, we want justice then, well, that same God is the one who will enact perfect justice against all the sin and the wrongdoing that we have perpetrated against him. The story of Naboth, particularly how God's word tracked down Ahab because of his behaviour, shines a light, doesn't it, on our life. Shines a light on the way that God will surely track us down and enact his perfect justice against you and me as well. If we think Naboth here rightly deserved justice, and we do, don't we? Naboth was wrong. They lied about him. They killed him unfairly. He deserved justice. Then just as we saw the prophet last week who confronted Ahab, well, if we think Naboth deserves justice, we've judged ourselves, haven't we? Because we think justice is right. And if justice is right, where does that leave us? That's exactly what Paul says in Romans 2 verse 1. When you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. What does Paul say elsewhere? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We want justice when we have been sinned against. But what does that mean for the fact that we have sinned against others? We have sinned against God. If we're calling out for justice, that puts us all in a bad predicament, doesn't it? When we are moved by injustice, when we call on God to rightly enact his justice, that should push us to repent of the injustice that we have committed ourselves. Because by judging others for their injustice, we admit that we have done those same things. So thirdly and finally, where does that leave us? Well, we're to grab hold of God's mercy as he enacts his justice. So we've been studying through this book of 1 Kings, and we know what Ahab is like by now, don't we? And having read verses 25 to 26, this story has a surprising end, knowing what we know about him. Ahab has been called out by Elijah. He's been judged by God. And our passage even says, nobody sold themselves to sin like Ahab. He was the worst, most sinful king of Israel up to that point. He was the absolute worst. It's written there in this passage. But Ahab is confronted by the word. And then if you look in verse 27, he immediately puts on sackcloth and ashes and humbles himself before God. He's never done that before. That's not how Ahab normally acts. Now, whatever we make of that, God, who knows the hearts of men, seems to view it as a genuine response to what has happened here. I don't think that means that Ahab became a truly repentant believer. I don't think he suddenly stopped sinning and repented and turned back to God. I don't think the passage allows us to say that. I don't think he entirely turned his life around. But what I do think is there was genuine repentance over his dealings with Naboth. I think he was repentant about that particular sin. And it was certainly enough for God to view it positively here. Now, Ahab repents. And as it happens, God doesn't then turn around and go, oh, you've repented, I'll remove my judgment entirely. That isn't what happens here. Ahab's house is still going to be judged, and God is still going to do exactly what he said he was going to do before, because of Ahab's sin, and because of the continual unrepentant sin. But what he does do in response to his repentance here is postpone it. He delays that judgment because of Ahab's repentance. So despite God's judgment on Ahab and his house, God still holds out mercy to the king, doesn't he? Though God is committed to justice, we also have to recognise God is committed to mercy. Justice is not the only virtue that God cares about. The Lord confronts Ahab with his sin, and the king apparently repents of it. And it seems his repentance over Naboth was genuine, and so the Lord delayed judgment. But it's also the case that Ahab didn't appear to repent of anything other than his dealings with Naboth. So he hasn't repented of his idolatry that he's been going on with. He hasn't repented of putting to death the prophets of God. He hasn't repented of marrying Jezebel, who is going around killing God's people. He doesn't repent of any of that, but he does repent of what he did to Naboth. And I think it's entirely possible that if Ahab had repented of all those other things as well and had turned back to God, he might have staved off that judgment altogether. But of course he didn't. And this warning to Ahab over his sin and the response of God to that repentance was really an opportunity for Ahab to fully recommit himself to God, to proper worship of the living God. Because Yahweh, though he's committed to justice, we've said he's already and also committed to mercy. Even in the midst of judgment, he mercifully holds out his grace to unjust sinners like Ahab. Well, how does that affect us? What does that mean in practice here? We've seen that God's commitment to justice causes us a problem, doesn't it? I know I have sinned, and if I am calling on God to be just, that causes me a big problem. We have sinned, and we deserve God's just judgment. But that is why Jesus came into the world, because God is committed both to justice and mercy. God's justice demands that the price that our sin deserves has to be paid. It would be unjust for God to just ignore our sin and say, it doesn't matter, let's forget about it. But God's commitment to mercy means that he made a way possible so that we don't have to suffer the justice that our sin demands. That is why Jesus entered the world. The cross is the place where justice and mercy meet together. God's justice is satisfied by punishing sin in the person of Jesus on the cross. But his mercy is satisfied because he can hold out forgiveness to all those who trust in Jesus' death on their behalf on the cross. Justice and mercy meeting together. God is just. He doesn't just ignore sin. He punishes it and deals with it. But at the same time, he says, there is a way for you to be made right. There's a way for you to avoid what you would otherwise justly deserve. So God's justice must be satisfied. Somebody must pay the price for that sin. And the reality is, either Jesus pays for your sin at the cross when you repent and you turn to him, or you pay for it yourself with an eternity under God's righteous wrath in hell. They are the options available to us, because God's justice demands that sin is dealt with, and either you deal with it yourself, or it is dealt with in Christ. Now, because God is committed to justice, he can't just ignore sin, it has to be paid. But because God is committed to mercy, he provided Jesus as a way of making us right with him and avoiding that punishment that should rightly be ours. You know, Ahab's repentance here didn't ultimately avert judgment, because it wasn't a lasting, ongoing repentance, was it? It was a repentance over one sin. It was maybe just a bit of remorse or regret even. You know, and what that led to was delayed judgment. But it didn't stop it. Well, in the same way, repentance at one point in time for us, genuine as that may be, won't do much more than delay the coming judgment to us, will it? To avert judgment, we need to continue in repentance and faith. We need to continue to be committed to Christ. We persevere with repentance and faith in him. But the same God who pursues justice is the one who also commits himself to mercy. The response of God to Ahab here gives us reason to believe that if we repent, God will forgive us in Christ. But the repentance that leads to salvation is not being a bit sad over one sin, or a bit sorrowful or remorseful over one thing. It is repentance for our continued and ongoing rebellion against God. We have to lay down the desire to rule our own lives, don't we? We have to submit to the lordship of Jesus. That is the repentance that is required. The sin, if you like, that we need to repent of is not one thing in general that I did. You know, one lie I told. One thing I stole, or whatever. We have to repent of our rebellion against Christ. And the way we repent of that, repentance just means turning again. So if we turn again from rebellion against Christ, that means we are turning towards obedience of Christ. We are saying, I will no longer be Lord of my life. Jesus will be Lord of my life. That is the repentance that leads to salvation. The question for us is whether we want to grab hold of that salvation that is offered to us. You know, do we want to face the just consequences of our sin and eternity in hell? Or will we repent of our sin and trust in Jesus, grabbing hold of God's mercy in Christ? The warning of God's justice comes with the promise of his mercy, if only we will receive it from him. So will you know your sin forgiven today? Will you avert that just punishment that should be yours and let Jesus take it for you? Now, why not do that today? Why not make this the day that you repent of your rebellion against God? Make today the day that you put your trust in Jesus and that you receive not justice, not what you deserve, but you receive grace and mercy from God through the person of Jesus.